All right, well, we're continuing in our study of 1 Peter this morning, and we'll do that. We'll talk through God's Word here. We're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, so I'd encourage you to grab your Bibles and open up there, and then at the end of our service today, we'll take communion together. That's 1 Peter's kind of towards the back of the New Testament, if you are looking. Now, Peter, as you've heard, as we've been preaching through it, it's kind of a challenging book. Okay, Peter says some things that really upset what we think about the world, and maybe even what we think about the gospel sometimes. But Peter makes much of the gospel, and then he wants to give us a firm foundation. So he celebrates, he encourages us to set our hope in what Jesus has done, him going to the cross to accomplish our salvation, and to further set our hope in what he's going to do in completing our salvation when he comes back, so that we have a firm foundation to stand on as we go through this life as believers. He's big on the gospel and our victory in Christ, but he also doesn't hide the fact that we're going to suffer in this life, right, as Christians. We've heard that. We don't like that message so much. And suffering in your Christian life doesn't mean you're facing disfavor from God. In fact, it might mean just the opposite. But rather, like Christ, our suffering, our following Jesus will grow us in Christ. It will be a witness to the world, and it will one day bring about our eternal salvation. And so it's the natural impulse, right, in our lives to want to avoid suffering. Well, I didn't get up this morning and think, how can I suffer today? That's not what I want to do. Though as I get older, I think there's more surprises in that way, right? Well, that's a new pain, suffering a little more, right? But Peter this morning is going to instruct us to think about suffering maybe a little differently than you might normally do. In fact, what he wants you to see is that as you suffer as a Christian, that you can embrace suffering in such a way that it will lead to the defeat of sin and a spirit-filled life lived for God's glory. Okay, so he's saying we need to look at embracing the suffering that God has brought into our life, and it will lead to good results. And so we have a decision to make this morning. Peter's asking us, will we live for Jesus knowing that it's going to involve suffering in our life? But also knowing that through the suffering that God has brought to us, if we will embrace it with the same mindset as Christ, it will lead to a great victory in the spirit and life. Okay? So Peter's calling us to make an unlikely decision, one that we wouldn't normally make, to embrace the suffering that is around us to achieve an unlikely result, freedom from sin and life everlasting. Okay, and you say, well, that's impossible. Suffering doesn't lead to life. Let me just give you a couple easy examples that help get us on the right track here. I want you to think with me for a moment, at least give you a glimpse that it is possible that suffering can do good things for us. Often, if you think about it, our greatest victories in life come when we overcome the greatest obstacles and suffering that comes into our life. Okay, you can think about, often it's the struggle that makes the accomplishment really great, right, that we enjoy the best. This is why we get all teary-eyed when we watch the Olympics and Bob Costas is doing the special piece on all the suffering that the Olympic athlete has overcome to get to this place, right? It's led, all these bad things have actually led to something really good. I can think of a goal that I accomplished many years ago in my life. In 1997, me and my climbing partner decided that we wanted to climb El Capitan in Yosemite, and that decision entailed a lot of suffering, okay? In fact, we often say about big wall climbing, it is just pure suffering. There's nothing great about it. The only great thing is when you get to the top, right? But that decision, I said, this is what we want to do. So then we began to order our life in a way to get to that place. And so we began to train, right? I spent a lot of nights up in Little Cottonwood in the cold, in the dark, doing hard and scary routes to prepare for this big route that we would do. We spent a lot of days in the gym working really hard, right? Working out. We used to take, the youth will like this, we used to take a portable CD player, you guys remember those? Put in our favorite CD, and we would, each one of us as partners would climb for the entire CD, and then we would switch, right? So there was a lot of suffering and struggle to train for this thing that we had set in our minds to do, and then you actually got to do the thing that you set your mind to do. And so we spent 4 days in 1997 on the wall in Yosemite climbing, and we ate poorly. We were uncomfortable. We were completely exposed to the weather. We cut our skin and our hands, and it was scary, right? I mean, we were a couple thousand feet off the ground. In fact, this route that we did, the first part, was just off vertical, and the second part was overhung for the last 1,000 feet, right? This involved a lot of suffering. But let me tell you, when we got to the top, that was a great day. One, because I'd been vertical in a harness for like 4 days, and that is no fun. So just to stand up on solid ground was great. But also the fact, the elation of the fact that we had accomplished a really great goal that we had set our mind to, and we had gone through the suffering that got us there, right? In a similar way, Peter is telling us, if you decide to live for Jesus and embrace the suffering that that entails, you will overcome sin, you will live for God, and you will gain the reward of eternal life that he has held in heaven for us. Hey, we're going to unpack that a little bit here this morning. So let's look at our passage this morning and see this call and how suffering leads to life in these first 6 verses. So here's what Peter's going to tell us. If you're going to walk this road, you got to take on the mind of Christ. So look at verse 1 in chapter 4. It says, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. So God is asking us to think a certain way that should lead us to a life lived well for him. That this way of thinking will lead us to no longer live like the world does, and we're going to unpack that further in a second, but rather to live for God. And this way of living for Jesus is going to involve suffering, as he's saying. But it will lead to a certain win, victory over sin and eternal life. That's what he's saying here. So here's the way we are to think about life as a believer. 1 Peter 4:1 there. He said, since Christ suffered in the flesh, we ought to think similarly. Okay, what's he talking about here? What does that mean? Okay, this is a complicated phrase. Most likely he's referring back to last week when we saw in 1 Peter 3:18, where he's talking about Christ's victory. He says, look, Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. So Peter is looking to the gospel to find his motivation and a pattern for living for Jesus, for persevering to the end as a Christian. And he's saying, remember that Christ came in love to die for us. That we had rebelled against God. All of us in humanity have rebelled against God. We are estranged from God. God says we will pay the penalty for our sins. And God said, I don't want to leave you there. And so Jesus came to pay our penalty, to die in our place on the cross so that we could receive life. And he did it unjustly. He was perfectly free of sin, and yet he died as the greatest sinner that has ever lived. And for those of us that believe in him and confess him as Lord, we exchange our sins for his righteousness. And he knew when he went to the cross, when he was suffering and dying, that this was God's will, it was God's plan to bring sinners back to God. In fact, you see this, like when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, Matthew 26, he's praying, he prays three times. He says, "My Father, if there is any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." In other words, I know that this suffering will lead to life, and I don't necessarily want to face that, but if this is your plan to get to life for everybody in the world, then let's do it, right? Jesus is embracing the will of God in his life to suffer so that sin could be defeated and all of us could find reconciliation with God and life. And his unlikely decision to embrace suffering and death led to the unlikely result. He died and we get life. Hebrews 12:2 even says this about his attitude. He says, "He did this for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross." Right? So he's saying, look, I know I got to suffer, but I know the result is really, really good. Right? And so I'm going to do this for you. So Christ suffered in this way on our behalf, putting death to sin so that we could live to righteousness. And now Peter says, I want you to look at your life and I want you to take on the same attitude as Jesus. Take on the mind of Christ. Embrace the suffering that is in your life, knowing that with God, it actually will lead to life. It's even militaristic here. It says, look, arm yourself with this way of thinking. Okay, what he's saying is this is going to be a battle. It's going to be a battle to embrace suffering to live for Jesus. But you need to arm yourself in this. Suffering in your body, in your flesh, putting to death sin in your life, it is a battle to live righteously. And so you got to put on that way of thinking so that you can get through this. And you know this, right? I mean, it's a great suffering to live for Jesus and battle sin. If you have had an addiction or known someone with a strong addiction or a deep sin struggle, man, it is a daily and hourly and even minute-by-minute battle to get out of that. It is a deep suffering to try to live for Jesus to get out of those things. And if you follow Jesus, it's going to involve suffering. Suffering from life circumstances, suffering from temptation to sin and standing against it, and suffering from persecution and exclusion by this world because you've decided to follow Jesus. But we got to think like Jesus. Peter is saying, look, let's engage with the suffering, knowing that this is part of God's will to actually get you to defeat sin and lead you into life. So let's ask this question. How does suffering actually overcome our sin? Right? He says that there, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. And there's lots of discussion on this verse. In fact, you can look it up in commentaries and look for it yourself. But what he's not saying here is that if you suffer, you won't sin, right? I mean, we know a lot of people that suffer and they still sin. Okay, so that's not what he's saying. He's not saying if you suffer, then sin goes away. He's also not saying it's a one-for-one formula, that if I seek suffering, God will bless it and I will receive life, okay? This would be the error that a lot of ascetic monks of the past went into, that if I just reject everything in life, that God is more happy. That's not what he's talking about. This seems to be the best sense of what he's saying to us, that when you decide to live for Jesus with your whole life, all that you are, to avoid sin, even to the point of suffering, you're demonstrating that sin has no more power over you. Okay, this is how this works. Your heart is living for something greater, a greater desire than desires that the world has to push on you. It's just like when I set my mind to train and climb this big mountain, right? That involves, by necessity of that decision, a lot of rejection of things that would get in the way. So to achieve that goal, by nature of that decision, I had to push a lot of things away that would have gotten in the way of getting there. And so if you make a decision to set your heart on the gospel, to live for Jesus, you are choosing to reject the things that get in the way. He's saying, when you make that decision, sin is dead to you. You've overcome it, right? Now, we can't do that without the Spirit's help, okay? This is why we talk about real life transformation. God talks about the fact, you can look in Ezekiel 36, that he transforms your heart by his Spirit. That you can't overcome your sin until God changes your heart from stone that's in rejection of him to live for him. And then he gives you the will and the desire to actually live for him. And then when we see making these decisions to live for Jesus, it is also showing that the Spirit has been doing a work in our life and we now have power over sin. In fact, James, I always love it, James 1, 2 through 4, he says, look, count it all joy, brothers, when you face trials of various kinds, because that your faithfulness to the gospel in those trials will produce a saving faith. Set Jesus as the greatest desire of your heart. And as he becomes your heart desire, you will reject and have power over the things that would get in the way of you following him. He says, take on this mind of Christ, embrace the suffering so that you will overcome sin and you will find the life that God has for you. Now, I also like this here because he says in 1 Peter 4, 2, he says, look, now when you make that decision, live the rest of your life no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. So in other words, you are actually saved to something. Yes, saved from hell. Yes, sins washed away. But God has a plan for you to do something good for him. See, as we give up sin in our life to follow Jesus, we are to pick up the righteous things of God and do those. You got to replace it with something, right? You can't just push sin away. You got to take on the good things that God asks us to do. Ephesians 2:10 says, look, we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God has something for you to do as a member of his kingdom when you decide to follow him. And when you suffer for following Jesus, you actually get to find out what God has made you to do. He has gifted you and called you to live holy and righteous life in this world and to bring him glory. And we'll talk about more of that. Peter is actually going to give us a few verses at the end of what righteous, Spirit-filled living looks like. But Peter's telling us, if we're going to follow Jesus then, if we're going to make this stand, decide to do this, then let's get to work. Okay, look what he says here in verse 3. He says, look, the time is past for doing what the Gentiles want to do. That means everybody who's not a Christian. Living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you don't join them in the same flood of debauchery and they malign you, but they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. So again, Peter's been calling us to holiness throughout this whole letter, and he's saying, look, in light of your salvation and the return of Christ, make a decision to follow Jesus, and it's time to live differently, right? Let's get to work. Let's put off our pre-Christian ways of living and now live as the elect exiles, chosen of God, citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Let's live by those rules now instead of the world's way of living. In fact, he says it in such a funny way, like, you've done enough of that in the past, right? Let's grow up and be Christians, is basically what he's saying to us. Let's start living for Jesus. And you might ask yourself this morning, what area of your life still looks like the world that you came out of, right? What area have you not given to God? Where is God asking you to, like, let's get to it. Let's get to work. Let's get out of the worldly stuff, the old things we used to do, and live for the new things that God has for us. 1 Peter 4:4 tells us that part of the suffering we will endure as followers of Jesus is from those around us. He says, look, don't be surprised when they make fun of you for not going after the same things they do. Promiscuity, partying, wealth and possessions, right? I can remember working at Brighton Ski Resort in college, and I suggest everyone should work for a ski resort at one point in their life. And I did that for 5 or 6 years. And most of my coworkers came to work high or intoxicated. I don't want to say, you know, don't worry when you're on the ski lift. But I refused to join them in that. They talked about sexual experiences and exploits that are very unrepeatable. And I was working at sexual purity in my life and would talk about that. And they made fun of me. They thought I was a weirdo. In fact, I gained a nickname there. It's not as cool as Sean's nickname of Sonic Boom. Just had to bring that up again, Sean. But they called me the Baptist. I was Jared the Baptist. That's, you know, that's in the back of your Old Testament. John the Baptist will come, and then Jesus will come, and then Jared the Baptist will come, and Jesus will return. But my boss also made fun of me. So this is, you know, for all the millennials, this is a hostile work environment. No. My boss made fun of me, and at the same time, he really liked me. Right? This is really interesting, because I was the only guy that got anything done. And later, in later years after I was married and I'd go back to Brighton, I would see him from time to time, and he always said, whenever you want to come ski, you just let me know. Right? Thank you for doing such a good job. I always knew you were going to be something in life, unlike these other guys you're working with. It's like what Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2:12. Keep your conduct among Gentiles so good that even if they speak against you as evildoers, they'll glorify God when he comes to them, right? And many times in my life where I have chose to follow Jesus, to live for Jesus, to stray from the sins of the world, I got made fun of. I can remember one time even as a little kid, I had made a commitment to Christ, 12 years old. I was on a trip with some family friends, and there's a whole lot of people watching a movie, and there is a movie I knew, and there was a sex scene coming up, and you know what I did? I got up and I walked out of the room, and they made so much fun of me, right? This is what it is, right? Like you're going to suffer for following Jesus. And listen, I know youth growing up in Utah and kids in here, it's really hard to be a Christian in Utah and go to the schools here. You're usually the only one. You're the weird kid, right? You're the weird Christian kid. You're weird and different. And, you know, but let me tell you this. We live in a culture that celebrates weird and different, so just embrace it, right? Just live for Jesus all the way. Celebrate the fact that you're going to live different and be unapologetic with it. And Jesus says when you embrace that suffering, it will lead you to defeat sin, and it will lead you to life. I want to challenge you guys, as you go to school this year in August, set your heart to live for Jesus, right? Live for Jesus. He's saying it will pay off. Take on the mind of Christ. It's going to be suffering, but it's going to lead to life. No, the words of others may sting, make fun of us for following God. Peter says, oh, by the way, God's going to judge them, right? They have to be accountable to God for what they said. In fact, the Bible says all of us, right? All of us have to be accountable to God, but so much more those that accost God's people. Now, 1 Peter 4:6, a little bit of a strange verse there that we read. It says, for this is why the gospel is preached, even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. Now, this is an important phrase, and it can be easily misunderstood, but it's telling us that the gospel was preached to us when we were lost. You can think about Ephesians chapter 2, that we were dead in our transgressions and under the wrath of God, and Jesus came and preached the gospel to us, right? The Romans 3:23, the wages of sin are death. We are all suffering and dying in this world because God has pronounced death on us in the flesh. This is what he's talking about. And yet, Christ came to preach the gospel. And so basically what Peter is saying is, listen, this world is a sinking ship. God has already judged this world. We are judged in the flesh. Everything will die. Everything will pass away, right? But there is a different way to live that will get you through that. He just referenced Noah in chapter 3. He's talking about if you will decide to follow Jesus, there is a lifeboat for this ship that gets you through the waters of judgment. That when you give your life to Christ, you are saved from God's judgment, and now you can live a life in the Spirit that will ultimately lead to eternal life. And so he's saying, look, let's be those that live by the Spirit. The world has been judged in its flesh, but now you've heard the gospel and there is a way to live for Jesus that leads to life. And so here at the end in these last couple of verses, Peter will now remind us how to live as God's people. And says, look, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. You know, this is the third time that Peter has mentioned prayer in this book. 1 Peter 3:7, he says, look, men ought to treat their wives with honor and love to not hinder their prayers before God. 1 Peter 3:12, he reminds us that God hears the prayers of the righteous. So God hears you as you're dealing with the things of life. And here Peter's saying, in light of the return of Christ, meaning time is short, Jesus is coming back, he wants us to be clear-minded, sober-minded, think correctly and accurately about the moment we're in so that we can pray. You think Peter believes that prayer is important for the Christian life? I think he does. The cool thing about being a Christian is you get to talk to God about all things. I mean, you get to talk to the God of the universe, the guy in charge of everything. You can just walk right into his throne room through Christ. Say, God, we got to talk. But so much of the time, we hardly ever do it, right? And Peter is saying, look, in light of Christ's return, in light of battling with sin, in light of going through the suffering as a Christian, you need to be praying, right? Let's be clear-headed about this. Let's pray. That's why we have it on our discipleship wheel. Being part of a fully formed disciple is being a praying disciple, right? Being in relationship with God, praying about everything. And we need God's strength. That's what we want to ask God for. We got to act righteously in these last days and with wisdom from God. We need God to help us to live in the ways he's called us to. You know, we need God to show us what decisions we should make, strength to persevere in faith, power to resist temptation, and to be able to rightly think about everything that you encounter. We encounter hard situations today that need God's wisdom. Pray to live in ways that glorify him in contrast to the world, and prayer that others would find the gospel. And you won't be able to be sober-minded and pray if you're chasing all the passions of the world that cloud our thinking. In fact, he's saying, look, instead, imbibe the fruits of the Spirit, self-control, so that you can pray and converse with God. I want to invite you all, we're going to restart our church prayer meeting. We've taken a break for the summer, but in the fall, on Wednesday nights, we gather here at 7:15 to pray, and it's been a small group, but I am convinced that God's people need to be a praying people, and as a church, we need to be a praying people. And yeah, sometimes it's boring, and yeah, sometimes, you know, it's not that great, but God has said to do it, and we have seen great fruit through all of it, and so I want to encourage each one of you, all of you, to come pray. I want us to be a church that prays like crazy, because when we do that, God moves. When we do that, we live well for Jesus. When we do that, we know the next steps to take through the weakness and the silliness of prayer. Love it. Let's be a praying church. Secondly, he says this, love brothers and sisters in Christ really well. 1 Peter 4:8. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers over a multitude of sins. This is the fourth time that Peter has mentioned loving others in the church well. In fact, you can see the verses there on the screen. And as a believer in Jesus, you are to work the hardest at loving those that God has also set his love on. So I want you to look around the room this morning. These are the people God has set his love on, right? These are the people, by God's sovereign design, that he has brought you into relationship with and called you to love really, really well. This is the number one priority. Christians are to love other Christians well first and then love everybody else. And just as we experience God's love towards us in Christ, we are to extend that same love to others that claim Christ. In fact, Romans 5:8 talks about God's love like this. It says, look, God showed his love for us in this, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. That means Jesus loved you when you were a pain in the rear, right? When you wanted to do nothing, everything that was contrary to him, God loved you. And now he says, I've invited others like that, and I want you to love the people that are a pain in your life because I've set my love on them. How do you need to extend God's love to others that he has extended to you? Someone maybe that sinned against you this week. Or this morning. Where is God pricking your heart to love like Jesus has loved you? Maybe it's your spouse that you need to forgive and love. Maybe it's your kids that you need to forgive and love. Maybe it's others in this room. You know, part of what we do, we're going to take communion at the end of the service, but I always say, because this is supposed to be a unifying thing, that you are to evaluate the body, and if there is someone in this room that you are having a hard time live, there's been sin between you, you've hurt each other, then God says you go and get it right with that person, forgive them, love on them, and then you come and take communion. So I'd invite you in our time when we contemplate, if there's somebody you need to get something right with, go and make it right, and then come and take communion with us. Peter also says this, show hospitality, 1 Peter 4:9. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. This is spirit-filled living that we're taking on, right? First century, traveling was more dangerous, and so Christians needed places to stay. The hotels were kind of places of ill repute, and it was important that Christians host other Christians to provide meals for them, to provide a place of safety and a place to stay. And Peter is saying, make sure that you show hospitality to people. In fact, go out of your way to take care of others in the service of your home. This is what he's asking us to do. And do it without complaining. Is it inconvenient to be hospitable? Absolutely. Right? Does it cost you of your time and treasure and extra laundry? Absolutely it does. We had some opportunity over the last couple of weeks to extend some hospitality to the Swiss church planter family that we support as a church while we were on vacation. He was on sabbatical in Florida, and so they were able to come and spend a day and a night with us at our place where we were staying, and we were able to provide them with a place. We provided them with meals. We provided them with entertainment, right, because we wanted to show them that Christ loves them and want to encourage them in their ministry. And God is saying, you show hospitality to people as Christians. Let's be known as a people that invite others in, right? Because Jesus invited you into his family. Be willing to use the things God has blessed you with to show others hospitality. In fact, I challenge you this morning, if you have not hosted anyone in your house in a while, invite somebody over. Just invite them over for dinner, right? Make your spare bedroom available to people this year, to someone in need. Let's be a church that is willing to use our resources for others. In fact, we do this with our building, even. We've used this building to help other gospel ministries accomplish gospel work. We want to hold the things God has given us loosely. We've hosted BSF for years. We've had various churches and church plants in our building from time to time. We've hosted the homeschool co-op for years, Salt Lake School of Theology event, and as God blesses this church, let's be a hospitable church that uses it to bless other people. Finally, Peter's going to ask us all to serve in a way that glorifies God. This is just kind of a catch-all that he's given us. Look at 1 Peter 4:10 and 11, the last two verses here. He says, look, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks the oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Peter reminds us here that everyone in Christ, all of us, each one of us, have been gifted by the Spirit to serve in a way that builds up the body of Christ and advances the kingdom. You know, I was reading in my devotions this last week, I was reading the book of Matthew, and I was struck by this in the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, 14 through 30, that there's several different guys, and Jesus gives different talents to each one. One got five, one got two, and one got one. So look, when you're thinking about the gifts, your gifts will differ from somebody else's, and God determined that. He's not worried about the level of your gift. He decided that. He's just worrying if you're using it. And it talks about how the guy with five talents made five more, the guy with two made two more, and the guy with one didn't do anything, right? And had to give an account to Jesus for why he didn't at least use the little bit that God has given him. So I'd say to you this morning, how has God gifted you? And where are you going to use your giftings to serve? And he gives a couple examples. And Ben, you can come on up. He says, if you speak the oracles of God. So he's saying, if you're like me, preach a sermon, teach a class, share the word of God with your friend, or speak truth into your lives. He says, do it with such gusto that people know it's the very oracles of God. Right? Let it be Spirit-infused, timely words that teach us how to walk as holy and righteous people and glorify God as you share the word. And he says, if you serve, whatever you do, again, God determined how he gifted you, do it with God's strength to God's glory. You know, I love, there's a quote from Martin Luther, and somebody in our church reminded me of it a couple months ago. And he says this about working, and I think it applies to our service, that really, it doesn't matter how God has called you to serve. The point is to serve and do it to the glory of God. And so I think we can apply this to serving. He says, look, if a man is called to be a street sweeper, he should sweep the streets, even as Michelangelo painted, or Beethoven composed music, or Shakespeare wrote poetry. He should sweep streets so well that all the hosts of heaven and earth will pause and say, here lived a great street sweeper who did his job well, and I would add to the glory of God, right? So if God called you to make coffee, be the best dang coffee maker we've ever had in our church, right? God called you to preach sermons, then preach really great sermons that are the oracles of God, right? If God called you to go be a missionary or plant churches or serve however you want in kids or greeting people or helping the homeless, God says you do it so well that everyone will look and go, that is a Spirit-infused follower of Jesus. And it will bring glory to God. As we heard, Kelsey and John Perkins have a meeting today that we'd invite you to that's going to talk about how you can get involved in serving at our church. So how has God gifted you, and where are you going to serve? When God's people serve with the gifts God gives and the strength God provides, God is glorified in your life, and everyone you touch will be blessed by his love and service. All right, Peter's calling us to make an unlikely decision with an unlikely result. We're going to begin to move in a time and advance his kingdom this morning. You know, as we come to communion, we remember the suffering that Christ went through. It's part of what God calls us to do, that we are to remember his sacrifice, that he suffered the righteous for us, the unrighteous, so that we could go back to God, right? So he's asking us to remember this morning. He's saying, take on that same attitude. And deacons, you can come on forward. And he's calling us as Christians to take communion. Communion is for Christians. You have to have said, I believe in Jesus to take communion. If you haven't done that, you can do that this morning and say, Jesus, I want to follow you. I want to give you my life. Would you forgive me of my sins? Would I accept your sacrifice of your body on my behalf? And would you cleanse me with your blood? This is what we do in time of communion. I encourage you as parents, if you have kids in the room, help them understand and explain what we're doing. Take some time to pray with them and show them what this is all about. If they've become believers in Jesus, then they are welcome to take the elements as well. We're going to give you a little time to pray this morning. Sean and the team are going to play some music as we hand out the elements. And let's, you know, what do you say when you come to communion? Well, let's work through our PRAY acronym here, right? Let's praise God that he loved us enough to send his son, right? Praise him as you contemplate his body and blood. Let's then repent of the things in our life that are not right, ongoing sin, ways that we've imbibed the world too much. And then let's ask him to provide for us, ask him to work in our life, ask him to give us wisdom, and then yield our life to him. Whatever you're going to do, God, I want to follow you. Let's do that now as we think about the body and blood of Christ.